Great, thank you very much to our musicians. We're going to continue tonight our series on Proverbs. We've been looking through a different proverb each Sunday evening. And if I was to pick on you tonight, if I was to pounce on you, maybe take the handheld mic, this is handy, maybe I could walk down amongst the congregation here, put the microphone in front of you and say, tell me a proverb. There's lots of proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Hundreds of these proverbs. Tell me a proverb. Just pick on you, pounce on you. I wonder which proverb you would say to you. Some of you are probably panicking at this stage. Don't worry, I won't do that. Because we know there's lots of proverbs there, but how many do we actually know in our head? You may know one like, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a very common one, a theme for the whole book. Some of you are sitting there at the moment thinking, what was that proverb Peter spoke on last Sunday night? Having a clue what that was again. Do not boast about tomorrow because you do not know what a day would bring. You may be struggling at this point to actually recite or think back on a proverb that you're familiar with. But if we were to walk around the congregation and say, tell me a proverb you know. Tell me a proverb you've memorized that you know off by heart. I think one of the most popular ones we'd find amongst a group of people like this is this one here from Proverbs 3 and 5. Hands up if that would have been the one you would have said. Okay, all the bluffers. Okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths or direct your paths as you may have learned it. I remember memorizing this as a child. I learned this in Sunday school. That's probably the one I would have said if somebody picked on me and said, tell me a proverb. It's one I've learned. And it's also very familiar because it appears in lots of things. Go into a Christian bookshop, you'll probably find this proverb on a bookmark. Somebody might buy it for you and give it to you as a gift. You might find it on a fridge magnet. Maybe if somebody sends you a card, they're thinking about you, or they send you a text message, they want to put a verse on it. This is the kind of verse that people pass on to somebody else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's a very, very familiar proverb, but sadly, over-familiarity can creep in at times. A proverb like this can be a bit like Carrickfergus Castle. You just get too familiar with it, don't you? We have this incredible tourist attraction, this incredible site, this incredible building here in our town. I drive past it probably about 9 or 10 times every single day, and I don't even notice it. Don't even look out the window. I don't even stir when I go past the castle because it's just over familiarity. And sometimes it's true when we come to parts of God's word, proverbs like this as well. We know this proverb. You can maybe stand up here, microphone put in front of me. You can recite this proverb. You know it so well, but you just don't take it in. You don't take in the truths of it. You don't take in the commands in it as well. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to pause. And we want to look at this proverb tonight. We want to unpack this proverb we know so well. And we want to try and speak to each of our hearts and lives because it is a wonderful, wonderful proverb that contains great truths. 4 lines. And it tells us in the first 3 lines, 3 things to do. It tells us to trust, not to lean. It tells us to acknowledge these 3 things to do. And then it finishes with a wonderful blessing. It finishes with a wonderful promise. And he, that's God, will make straight your paths. 3 simple instructions that lead to a profound consequence. Now, when I say it's simple, I mean it's simple to understand. Simple to understand what this proverb is actually teaching us, what it's instructing us to do. But here's what's not simple. It's not simple to put this proverb into practice. Because I have a sinful heart. And my sinful heart wants to do all the opposites of what this proverb actually teaches. So let's take a closer look tonight. The proverb starts with the word trust. This word trust is an interesting word. In the original Hebrew, what it means is it has this picture, it has this image in mind of somebody lying face down. Imagine that. Somebody lying face down on the ground, not because they've had an accident, not because they've fainted. It's the kind of person who would lie face down in front of their master. Picture a servant who walks into the presence of a master who he loves, of a master who he respects, and when he comes into his master's presence, he lies face down. Total trust, total commitment to his master. That's what it means to be a follower of the Lord. Somebody who's totally submitted to Him, not just standing there on one knee, but totally prostrate on the ground. That's the image behind this word. And you know, the Christian life actually starts with trust. If you're a Christian here this evening, that's how your Christian life started. You started to realize that you could not save yourselves. Spiritually, you were helpless. Spiritually speaking, you were powerless to do anything, to get yourself right with God. And there came a point in your life when your blind eyes were opened to this truth, and you suddenly realized the reality of your spiritual state, and you realized who the Lord really was. For the first time, probably in your life, you grasped the preciousness of the Lord and who He is and all of His character, and you fell on your face, maybe not literally, but in your heart, you fell on your face and you cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. They fall on their face before a Savior, and they put their faith and trust not in themselves, but they put their faith and they put their trust in another, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For many of you, that's your story. You're going to look back to a point in your life when, spiritually speaking, the lights came on. You understood for the first time who Jesus Christ was, and you put your faith and trust, all of your faith, all of your trust in Him to save you. That's how the Christian life starts. The Christian life starts with trust. But it shouldn't finish there. In fact, the Christian life should continue with us trusting in the One who saved us. It should be an ongoing, continual process. And what does the Lord want? He wants an undivided heart. You see that phrase? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. The word "all" is the key word here in this first sentence. Not 50%, not 90%, not even 99%. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Jesus taught similar things that we find here in this proverb. Jesus Himself said, "No one can serve two masters. You either love one and despise the other. You can't have a divided heart." What else did Jesus say when He's asked what was the greatest commandment? He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." Not just part, not just a fraction. Undivided attention. Love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to me as I think about it. Is my Christian life marked by an undivided trust? Do I trust the Lord with all of my heart? Some people are hard to trust, aren't they? Think of some of our politicians. Would you trust them? You might trust the word they say. Sometimes family members can be hard to trust. Each night, when I'm around the house, I try and give Joanne a bit of help putting the kids to bed. One of my jobs is to squeeze the toothpaste out, put it on the three brushes of the kids, leave it beside the sink, chase them up, make sure they've got pajamas on. Have you cleaned your teeth? That's the question they ask. And every night, I always get the same answer from all three. Have you cleaned your teeth? Of course we've cleaned our teeth. Do I trust my children? On some issues, no. Okay, when it comes to cleaning your teeth, so what do? I go into the bathroom, what do I discover? Not in every case, and I'm not going to name names, but usually on one of them, the toothpaste is still sitting on the brush. Can't trust them. Some people are hard to trust. And certain issues of their life, certain aspects, or maybe all of them. But when it comes to the Lord is easy to trust. We might find it hard to put a trust in another person, but the Lord is easy to trust. Do you know why He's easy to trust? Because His word is always true. Never a lie with Him. Never a falsehood. He's perfect in all His ways, as the Bible tells us. He's perfect not only in all His ways, He's perfect in His love. Think of His love that He showed for us on the cross, dying for us. It's easy to trust somebody who loves you in this incomparable way. What else does the Bible tell us? It tells us that He never fails us, never forsakes us, never leaves us. He's not going to be somebody who's going to walk out the door and abandon His children. It tells us that He's constant. His character isn't up and down. You know, some people are unpredictable. You meet them, you don't know what mood they're going to be in. What does it say about the Lord? It's in our coffee area. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. constant. It's easy to trust someone like that. And he alone knows the future. Not only does he know the future, he also controls the future as well. He's the sovereign God. And so he alone is worthy of all my heart. He alone is worthy of all my trust. And not just for salvation. Yes, I need to trust him for salvation. But I need to trust the Lord for every area and aspect of my life. When it comes to my family, yeah, I'm trusting God for my salvation. But do I trust him with my family to lead me and guide me when it comes to caring for my family? Do I trust him with my health? Maybe when there's struggles there, am I going to trust him in that? When it comes to my future, what I should do next, and I'm looking for guidance, do I trust him? Do I trust him with all of my heart? The proverb goes on. Not only tells to trust, it says the second line, and do not lean on your own understanding. It's a very, very famous story of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was once at a party, some gathering of people, and there was a person at the party who was very loud and had a lot to say. And it's one of these know-it-alls. You always come across these people. They like to speak a lot, and as they speak a lot, they're sort of showing off about how much I know. I'm an expert on every subject. I want to voice my opinion on every subject. And Winston Churchill just got fed up listening to this man, and so he stopped him. And he said, "Sir, it seems that between the two of us, we know everything there is to know in the world. Between the two of us, we know everything there is to know in the world." The man was quite taken back to this. He said, "Really? Really? How's that possible?" Churchill looked at this man. He said, "Well, it seems that you know everything about anything, except that you're a bore, and I know that." And we laugh at a story like that there, and we think, oh, it's dreadful to be in the company of somebody like that who's a bit of a know-it-all. But let's be honest with ourselves. We're all a bit like that. We're all a bit of a know-it-all. Now, we mightn't do it in public. So when we have our coffee afterwards, you probably won't be the person who's sort of sounding off as if you're an expert on everything. You wouldn't do that in a public place. You wouldn't rattle on. But inwardly, aren't we often guilty of thinking that we know it all and we know best? And when it comes to living out our life, we're the experts. We don't need advice from anybody else because we know the best way to live our life. Nobody else is going to tell me what to do. And where does that come from? It comes from the sin of pride. Sin of pride which each one of us struggles with. And what is the opposite of pride? What is it should we see growing and developing in the life of a believer? We should see humility. Pride causes us to lean on our own understanding. Nobody else is going to tell me what to do. I know what's best for my life. The opposite of that pride is humility. And what does humility cause us to do? Humility causes us not to rely on our own understanding, but one who actually knows all things. One who is wise, one who is good, and that is the Lord himself. The word lean here that's used here, literally what it means, the original language, is to lean against something for support, to prop yourself up and rest against it. I suppose when I think about that, a good image would be maybe like a wooden post. You're leaning up against something just to prop you up, to give you support. And sometimes in life, that support is our own understanding, what we know. That gives us the confidence for life. Well, I sometimes think of wooden posts that I find in my garden. I'm not overly good at maintaining my wooden posts, keeping them painted, keeping the water off them. And then what tends to happen to the wooden posts, fence posts in the garden? Well, the rain gets in at them, and sometimes they just get rotten. Soft as anything, the wood at the bottom. And what happens when you lean up against one of those rotten posts? You fall flat on your face. Not able to support you. It's too weak. Not able to do the job. What's it say about pride? Pride comes before a fall. Leaning in your own understanding is pride. And think of that image of just falling down. See, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And here's the irony. Here's the irony as we think for this book of wisdom. A fool trusts his own wisdom. A fool trusts his own understanding. I've got it all worked out. I know how things are going to be. A fool trusts his own wisdom. But a wise person, a wise person doesn't lean on his own wisdom, even though he's much wiser than the fool. The wise person doesn't lean on his own understanding. Instead, what does he do? Who does he lean on? One who is greater. one who knows all things, he looks to the Lord. Why? Because his ways are best. Now, how often do we do that? How often do I do that? Through life, I lean on my own understanding. When it comes to making decisions, big decisions, small decisions, maybe about relationships, how often do I lean on my own understanding? When it comes to using my money, when it comes to using my time, I lean on my own understanding. How often do we let down to, well, that feels right, I'll do it because it feels right, rather than leaning on God's wisdom and how we should do things? The wise person doesn't lean on his own wisdom and understanding. Instead, he looks to the Lord. Sadly, many lives, even Christian lives, are in a mess today. Many Christian lives are in a mess because they've been making foolish decisions. They've been leaning on their own understanding. They've been leaning on their own wrong wisdom. And they're living with the consequences today. Well, how do we know God's wisdom? How do we know God's understanding? He hasn't kept us in the dark. We're not trying to grope around, trying to work out, well, what is God's understanding on different things? God has revealed his wisdom to us. We say this often because it is a great truth that we just need to get hold of in our lives. God has revealed his wisdom in his word. That's why the psalm says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You don't know what way to go in life? God's word is a lamp unto our feet. And it's a light onto our path. And so we need to spend time in God's wisdom, in God's word. We need to pray for guidance, that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but we let God's word and his way and his wisdom shape our minds and our hearts and our lives. We need to pray that the Spirit who leads us, the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth and wisdom, would speak to us and shape us as we read his word as well. But how does the proverb go on? Third line, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That word acknowledge means to follow him, to give him his rightful place. And notice the phrase, in all your ways. There's an echo there. There's an echo with the opening line, with all your heart. And then in the third line, in all your ways. It's a call here for total obedience. In every aspect of our life, and not just in a religious life, not just when you wheel into church on a Sunday. Let's just acknowledge God. Let's not just give him his rightful place when we come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening like you've done tonight. Or maybe Wednesday when you come along to a prayer meeting or a home group. We'll acknowledge him in those parts of our lives. No, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's a call to give God a priority in every aspect of our lives. So when it comes to our families, as we live as a family in our home, may we acknowledge God and put him in the rightful place in all our ways in the home. When it comes to your education, when it comes to your study, may you acknowledge God, give him the rightful place in everything you do. When it comes to your career, acknowledge him in all your ways. When it comes to your finances, how you use them, how you handle them, acknowledge God in all your ways. Sadly, God often gets only a Sunday outing. Isn't that true? Sadly, God often gets only a Sunday outing. We only have time to acknowledge him when we wheel in the church. And the rest of the week, when we do our own thing, leaning on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then the proverb finishes with a blessing. The last line can be seen as a blessing or a promise. And he will make straight your paths. Straight roads are great. Last summer we were in Canada. We were in Vancouver visiting Joanne's sister who lives there. We spent a bit of time with her. And one weekend we decided to hire a car. And we decided to drive about 2.5 hours out of Vancouver to go and visit some friends from Ballymena. They've been living there for about a year. And they work on a Christian campsite in a beautiful location. Up in the mountains. And so we said to hire a car and drive there. I say we decided to drive. Somebody had foolishly forgotten to renew his driving license before we went. That was me. So when we got there, I couldn't hire a car in my name, so Joanne had to hire the car. She had to drive it. She had never driven in a foreign country before. I had always done that job, never driven on the wrong side of the road, so I'll not go into too much detail about how unpopular I was with this prospect. But we hired the car because we really want to go and see these good friends of ours. And we started to drive, Joanne started to drive out of Vancouver. That was a bit stressful, you know, major city like that. Didn't take us too long to get out of Vancouver. And then we got the car onto the Trans-Canadian Highway. Wow. What a road. And here's what the sat-nav said to us at that point. Drive straight on for the next 100 miles. Drive straight for the next 100 miles. And that's literally what the Trans-Canadian Highway was. A straight road through the mountains. No turning, just Joanne just stayed in the lane and just went straight. Boy, was she glad she had found a straight road like that. Straight roads are great. And he will make straight your paths. But what does that mean in the context of the verse? What does it mean when we read about it? We read about straight paths, not only here, we read it in the Psalms. We read it in some other passages in Scripture as well. What does it mean? Does that mean our life will now be easy? So trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, acknowledge Him, and then, whoa, straight path, easy driving, life is going to be plain sailing from this point. The Bible never promises that. The Bible never promises an easy life. Read the book of Acts. Read these early followers of Jesus Christ. And think about Christ himself. Jesus followed a straight path when he lived here on earth. Was it an easy life? No, it was a life marked by pain and suffering. And so what we have in this proverb is not a formula to an easy life. Trust the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, acknowledge him, and then you'll have a nice straight easy path the rest of your life. This isn't a magic formula to an easy life. The Bible does not promise that. So what's it talking about when it talks about making straight your paths? The wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms, books like that in the Old Testament, speak about two contrasts. It talks about a straight path and it talks about a crooked path. You'll find that in the Proverbs as well. It basically describes two ways to live. The godly, the wise, walk on a straight path. The ungodly, the foolish, walk on a crooked path. And the purpose of a path is to lead you to a destination. The purpose of a path that takes you from A to B. A straight path leads you somewhere. Where does it lead you to? It leads you to God, and it leads you to life. And where does a crooked path take you? Well, it leads you to destruction. These two paths could be compared to the narrow road and the broad road that we read about in the New Testament. A narrow road that leads to life, a broad road that leads to destruction. That's what a straight path does. It leads you to God and it leads you to life. Crooked path leads you to destruction. Sometimes we use a phrase talking about people being on the straight and narrow. Somebody's now living on the straight and narrow. You know, they've got their life sorted out. What do we mean when we talk about somebody being on the straight and narrow? It describes somebody who is morally upright in their life. Perhaps they were off the straight and narrow for a while. They were on that crooked path. Their life was all over the place morally, but they're now walking on the straight and narrow. And spiritually speaking, how do you stay on the straight and narrow? Well, we need God's help. It is God who makes our paths straight. And how do we do that? Well, we trust in the Lord. And we don't lean on our own understanding. We commit all our ways to him. We acknowledge him. And he will keep us on that straight path. An easy path never promises that. But a path that leads to God. A path that leads to life itself. This is a familiar proverb, isn't it? It needs, though, to be something that we don't just see on a bookmark or on a fridge magnet. Do you know where we need to see this proverb? We actually need to see this proverb in the lives of believers. I need to see this proverb lived out in my life. And if you're a Christian, we need to see this proverb lived out in your life. My life should be marked by this. I need to be trusting in the Lord, not just with part of my heart, but with all of my heart. I don't need to be leaning on my own understanding, because to be honest, my own understanding is foolish and it is flawed. I need to be leaning on God's wisdom and seeking it out. And in all my ways, I need to be acknowledging him, not just on a Sunday when I'm standing here on a platform. I need to be acknowledging him tomorrow morning in my home as I interact with my wife and my children. It needs to have all of my ways lived out acknowledging him. And what's the blessing? He'll make straight your paths. He will bless us in this special way. This is a proverb to meditate upon. You know, it's so easy just to have a sermon on a Sunday night. Let's clock off half an hour. Let's just fill our time. Let's tick off another sermon that we've heard. That's not the purpose of sermons, of teaching God's Word. God's Word should actually go with us as we walk through the doors this evening. God's Word should linger in our minds and in our hearts and our lives. And so what should we do with God's Word as we've thought about it tonight? You know what we need to do with this? We need to spend time meditating it. Many of you have already memorized it. Maybe you don't know these words. Why not take some time this week to actually memorize that portion of Scripture? It's good to hide God's Word in our mind and our hearts. Let's take time this week to meditate upon what the verse is actually saying as well. Meditate means to sort of turn it over in our minds. Let's pray it into our lives. And let's live it out. Let's show it in our lives as well. May our lives, Christian lives, be marked by trust. May our Christian lives be marked by not leaning on our own understanding. May be it marked by acknowledging him in all our ways. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of wisdom. And we pray that we wouldn't be foolish tonight, ignore these words of wisdom, but may our lives be shaped by them. May each one of us be trusting in you. May we fall on our face as such before you and submit to you and your way and your salvation. Help us all to be trusting you for salvation, but help each one of us to be trusting you every single day, because you are our great God and Savior. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but to lean on one who knows all things, the one whose ways are perfect. May we seek after your ways and not our own. Help us to acknowledge you in every aspect of our lives. Help us not just to be Sunday Christians, who acknowledge you on certain hours of the week when we're in the company of other people, but may all of our life acknowledge you. And we pray as we do that you would bless us spiritually, that you would make our paths straight, that our paths might lead to you and lead to life. Bless us and help us, because we are weak. And so we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit to live this out in practice. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.